Amen. Well, good morning again. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you now, Lord, for this time to open your word and come together around it. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word that we would be inspired, challenged, and that we would profit by it this morning, that your Holy Spirit would instruct us and stir in us, and Father, just draw us after yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I want to finish up the series on a disciple. Everybody's like, finally, right? It's been a blessing for me. I hope it's been a blessing for each one of you. There's a lot more in there than I realized when I first started pulling stuff together for the first sermon in the series, and I've added to it sometimes almost as fast as I've pulled from it week to week, and it's been a blessing to just take some time to focus in and look and see, what does it mean to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ? And we'll do just a quick recap. So first off, we looked at believing him, believing our master. And second of all, we looked at following him. We looked at leaving all to follow him. We looked at learning of him, learning to know him, learning from him. We looked at walking as he walked, becoming like him, being called to be an ambassador on his behalf, a representative of him to the people around us. We looked at having the mindset of Christ. How is our mind set? Are we having the same mind that was in Christ Jesus? We looked at accepting the good and the bad together, that not everything is going to be easy. Not everything's going to be a bed of roses. We looked at being complete in him, that he is enough. It is enough for a disciple that he be as his master, and a servant that he be as his Lord. It is enough. And now this morning, I would like to look at cost. Cost. The cost of discipleship. You know, it's easy for us to want to just gloss over this part sometimes, especially when we're trying to work with the lost around us, or we're trying to work with those who are young in the faith. It's easy for us sometimes to want to gloss over this part, but this is important, and Jesus didn't gloss over this at all. It's important for us to take a look at this, because it will cost. It will cost to be a disciple. In Luke chapter 14, we're going to start this morning. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 33. Jesus said here, he says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That is strong words. Strong. Verse 27, he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus here was not concerned about driving people away. Jesus did not want fans. Jesus didn't want people who were hanging around just wanting to be part of the group. He wanted disciples who were committed 100%. And he tells them here, he commands here, he exhorts them here, count the cost. Seriously consider this. Don't start if you can't finish. Don't put your hand to the plow and then turn back. This is important. This will change your life. Don't start unless you're willing to go all the way. He wasn't looking for people to hang out and kind of follow along on the fringes until they started to kind of absorb some of the good. He says, don't start until you've counted the cost. Count the cost. Count the cost. Be serious about this. Take the time and count the cost, because it's not something you can just jump in and out and in and out and in and out. You can't jump into this boat and out of this boat and into this boat. Life as a disciple of Jesus Christ will cost you dearly. It will. And if you're going to follow Him, if you're going to be a disciple, look at it honestly and consider honestly whether you're willing to pay that price. Jesus isn't interested in half-hearted conversions. He wants only those who are willing to let Him be Lord and Master. We see many times when Jesus, when the crowd was getting big and Jesus intentionally began to say things that were difficult to understand and hard to receive to thin out the crowd. He wasn't interested in having a whole bunch of people just half-heartedly following because they wanted the bread or because He had healed their sister and they were excited about it. He didn't want the fire and the passion and the fervor of excitement without commitment. And you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are called, if we will follow Him, if we will be a disciple, we are commanded to honestly count the cost. Count the cost. You know, in America, many times it's hard for us to quantify the cost in the same way that somebody, for instance, in Iraq or China might very clearly and easily be able to see the cost. If you are going to follow Christ wholeheartedly in an area, in a country like Iraq, our brother Andrew told us about some of the things that that's going to cost you. You will be hated by everybody. Your family very well may disown you. They may try to kill you. Your own father and mother may try to kill you to preserve the family name, to preserve their honor. It will cost you. And being in that type of a world, they, I think, sometimes have an advantage in one way of being able to clearly see and count that cost. Whereas you and I, oftentimes, we are very lackadaisical. We tend to be very lazy and we go, oh yeah, that sounds good. I'll put on a parachute. And then it starts getting a little uncomfortable. And it's like, well, I don't like wearing this parachute. It's holding me out from my seat. The parachute isn't supposed to make you comfortable. It's supposed to save your life when the plane goes down. Walking with Christ isn't going to be an easy life. It's not supposed to be. It will cost you. It's worth it, but it will cost you. And Jesus here isn't wanting people to come and join and follow along and then slowly start slipping in this information and you know, get them acclimatized to it and get them used to it and get them liking Him and following Him and then slowly slip in this information about some of the cost. He said, hey, it's going to cost you. Stop now before you even start and look at this honestly and think it through. Don't start if you can't finish. Count the cost. Much of what goes for evangelism in our day and age is trying to convince or trick people into conversion to say a little prayer. And then if we can just get them through the door, then we can start working on them to slowly Christianize them. And that's not what Christ did at all. Christ was not interested in tricking anybody into anything. He wanted them to know straight up, you're going to have peace. You're going to have blessings with persecution. All men will hate you just like they hate me. It will not be easy. It will cost you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. All of these things that he said again and again, it's going to cost. Count the cost. We see this happening all around us. It's trying to trick people into conversions, confessions of Christ. And then we spend years and countless energy trying to make rules and regulations to make goats act like sheep, make goats look like sheep. And pastors and elders and evangelists are exhausted trying to police goats and keep them from acting like goats. They never got saved. And Jesus had no interest in that. He said straight up, this is what it will cost you. Count the cost. Count the cost. Don't start if you can't finish. Better to not start at all than to start and quit. Jesus isn't here to be your sugar daddy, blessing you with everything you could possibly want. He's here to take those who are serious on an intense, life-altering journey and change of life purpose and every part of who you are, where you will be broken and emptied of yourself, where it will cost you, where you will let him be Lord uncontested, or you will fall out. So before you start, count the cost. Because it will cost you. It will cost you. We don't always like to tell people the part where Jesus said, those who come to this rock and fall on it will be broken. You will be broken. It's going to hurt. You're going to have to decrease and him increase. You're going to have to learn to be emptied of yourself so that Christ can shine through you. You're going to have to be willing to let him be all supreme ruler and king entirely of your entire life. It will cost you all of you. The other option is you can wait and let the rock fall on you, and it will grind you to powder. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but there's still a yoke and a burden. It's blessed. The life of following Christ is the most fulfilling, satisfying, blessed life you can possibly imagine, but it will cost you. And we do people a huge disservice when we don't tell them that, honestly. If I stand up here and I say, well, who thinks it sounds good to go and be burned in an eternal fire forever and ever without end? Everybody goes, you're crazy. Okay, well, who would like to avoid that? Every hand in the building goes up, right? Okay, well, then say this little prayer and now you're saved. Did that person get saved? They don't know anything about being a disciple. They don't know anything about abandoning all for Christ. They don't know anything about being broken and allowing him to be king and boss and in charge. we do ourselves and those around us a great disservice when we try to avoid the subject of counting the cost. And Jesus, our example, he did not avoid this at all. At all. There was a certain scribe in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. A certain scribe came to Jesus and said to him, "Master, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. Jesus didn't say, "Oh great, come on, join the crew." It almost appears here that Jesus is trying to convince him not to come and follow him. And what Jesus was interested in here was not whether he wasn't trying to convince this scribe not to follow him, but he didn't want this scribe to follow him thinking he was going to have some kind of special privileges because he's a scribe. He didn't want him to think that everything was going to be easy and fun and exciting and you're going to travel all over all of Israel and everybody's going to see you as one of Jesus' disciples and this is going to be, you know, great and amazing and wonderful and you're going to have this all these great experiences and this life and everything. He says, "Look, this is the reality. I don't have a home. I don't have a pillow. I don't have a nest. I don't have as much stuff as the birds and the foxes do. So if you're going to follow me, count the cost. Count the cost." We see in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, where the crowd was getting large. And there it says in verse 23, John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in men." These people, there was a large number here of people who saw the miracles he did and went, "Wow, this man is amazing. This is unprecedented. This is something we've never seen before. And hey, let's follow along behind him. Let's see what else he can do. Let's see what else he has to say. Let's hear all the things he's got to say and all the things he's got to do." And Jesus here did not go, "Oh, yay, welcome. We just got another 5,000 added to the tally. Go ahead and report that back home." He didn't commit himself to them because he knew their hearts. He knew their hearts, and he knew that these people were not ready to be disciples. He knew that these people were following him for the same reason that the people had followed him after he fed the 5,000. He said, "You're not following me because you want to hear the preaching of the kingdom. You're following me because your belly got full and you're hungry again. So you came to find me to get more food." And many times we're tempted to go, "Oh, well, hey, if they're willing to say the right things and appear the right way and, you know, join themselves to us, great, let's welcome them in and embrace them and okay, we're going to present, you know, new brother or sister so-and-so to the congregation." But Jesus says, count the cost. Take the time. Stop and think about it. Don't get excited and carried away in the excitement of, "Oh, wow, the amazing things Jesus can do." Yes, Jesus is powerful. And the things that he does are unprecedented and have never been done and never can be done by anyone else throughout history. But it's going to cost you to be his disciple. It's going to cost you. And if you're going to follow him, you have to be willing to pay that price. I find it interesting. I was reading in Luke this week, in Luke chapter 23, verse 7 through 9. It's talking here how Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate then finds out that he's a Nazarene, or he's from Nazareth, and he says, well, that's Herod's jurisdiction. So he sent him to Herod. In verse 7 of Luke chapter 23, it says, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Isn't it amazing? Here's a man who's been excited to meet Jesus for a long time, and he's like, "Ooh, here's my opportunity." And from Jesus' perspective, you go, well, hey, here's a fan. I'm about to be crucified, and here's somebody who really, really wants to meet me, who really wants to be my friend, who really wants to get behind me, and he's the one who's going to make the call as to what happens to me. All right, hey, buddy, what do you want? I mean, we'll talk, we'll hang out, I'll do some miracles, whatever. But Jesus wasn't seeking for somebody to be a fan of his. He didn't have any interest in feeding Pilate's little fanciful obsession with this man that he had heard about. He answered him nothing. He answered him nothing. Jesus knew Herod's heart. Herod wasn't interested in serving a new master. Herod wasn't interested in knowing the Son of God. Herod just thought it would be really cool to see some miracles. He wanted to see a magic show. He wanted somebody to do some stuff he couldn't do and that he'd never seen before. And he thought that'd be fun. He thought this would be exciting. He waited a long time. He'd been interested in seeing Jesus someday. Oh, wow, great! Pilate just sent Jesus over here. I'm going to get a chance to talk to him and see some great stuff. Jesus did not feed into that. Jesus didn't respond to that. Jesus answered him nothing. It's important for us in the path of following Christ and being a disciple that we count the cost. That we're serious and honest with ourselves and with God and before God. And that we know and take the time to count it up and to figure and to say, hey, am I willing to let him be absolute supreme ruler in my life? Am I willing to let him be the only one who sits on the throne in my heart? And every decision that is made in my life is solely based on whether he would want me to do it or not. Count the cost. Count the cost. Jesus isn't interested in fans. Count the cost. And the last section I want to look at here is, this is critical, this is crucial to being a disciple. Continuing. Continuance. John chapter 6. Verse 66 through 69, John chapter 6, starting in verse 66, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They quit. They quit. They gave up. They went back to life before Christ. Okay, that was fun. That was exciting. These were people who clearly had not counted the cost. And when Jesus started saying stuff that sounded crazy, and they were getting all this heat and this pressure from the Jews, they fizzled away. They just kind of, oh yeah, see ya. They just melted away. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These were people who had at least appeared to have made a choice to follow Christ. But they weren't willing to pay the price. They weren't willing to continue. Verse 26, then Jesus said unto the 12, is that all that was left? I don't know. Sounds like it might be. It says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, were there anybody else around? Maybe a few. But the 12 was basically what was left. And he said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've gone full circle, haven't we? We're back to believe being the basis that you must believe. And here Peter says, where would we go? Yes, it's costing us dearly. It's costing us dearly. Do you think these disciples' families and friends were just honky-dory okay with them being out here following this crazy Galilean that everybody else is leaving? Do you think their family and friends were like, oh yeah, keep going, buddy? No, I'd say probably most of them were saying, what are you doing? Why are you still with him? Everybody else has left. Why don't you too? This guy's crazy. Don't follow him. Jesus says, are you going to leave too? Will you also go away? And here we have one of the most beautiful things as Peter says, where would we go? Where would we go? There's nowhere else. There's no one else. Lord, I don't have a plan B. I don't have a plan B. Some of these men wouldn't have had the option to go back to the life that they had before. And all of these men weren't interested in or willing to go back to the life they had before. What? That wasn't worth living. That was nothing. Where would I go? Now that I've heard the truth, now that I've heard the words of life, how could I go back to a life of just ignorance, emptiness? Just part of the crowd that just follows whatever's popular for today and says the same, repeats the same rhetoric that everybody else repeats and just, you know, follows the same oppressive rules of the scribes and the Pharisees and just part of the system. How can I go back to that? Where would I go? You have the words of life. You have the words of life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You and I, if we are going to follow Christ, we must be sure and we must set this in stone in our hearts, in our minds, in our beings. Where else could I go? Where else could I go? He's the Son of the living God. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. Where else would I go? Everything else is emptiness. Everything else is emptiness. Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It is essential, if you are going to be a disciple, that you continue on faithfully. You don't start this way, get partway in, and stop. That's not a disciple. You don't start this way saying, Lord, you can be master, and partway down the road you say, well, you can be the big master, and I'll be the little master. Or you can be master of all of this, and I'll be master of this little part of my life. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it will be a lifelong commitment. Continuance. Continue on. It's of no merit to start if you don't finish. Continue on. And I want to end looking at Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endureth to the end. Not he that endureth almost to the end. Not he that endureth most of the way. Not he that endureth part way, halfway, almost all the way. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I often comes to mind the message that Brother Aaron preached months ago. When do you count somebody in the win category? After they've died faithful. After they've died faithful. He that continueth to the end shall be saved. This is going to take the rest of your life. It's going to be part of you and all of your life for the rest of your life if you will follow Christ, if you will be a disciple. To the end. But what's the reward? Shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. But make no mistake. Count the cost. Jesus says again right here in this same verse, you will be hated of all men for my sake. This isn't going to be easy. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. So as we wrap this series up, I want to challenge you, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, to consider where you're at in relation to Christ Jesus, in relation to being a follower or a disciple of His. Take stock. Take count. Count the cost. Continue on faithful to the end. Amen. He that continueth to the end shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would set an unwavering determination in each of our hearts. Lord, that we would set an unwavering determination in each of our hearts that we will follow you. Come what may, I am yours, whatever the cost. And Lord Jesus, by your grace, I will endure to the end. Father, get glory from our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.